Thank the Lord for both of those songs this morning. Horatio Spafford wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," after he had received word several of his family were lost in a shipwreck and drowned in sea. To be able to write a song like that, "It Is Well With My Soul," if you read the words of the song with the understanding of the history behind it, it kind of opens up a different realm of his thoughts, what he experienced. And then, in the shelter of his arms, there is peace in the midst of the storm. I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God who is able to bring peace regardless of the circumstances of life. And He is able to bring you peace and me peace when we need it desperately. And I would dare say, looking out over the congregation today, that probably not a one in here hasn't been in a place where you need the peace that only He can give. Maybe you need it today. May I encourage you, if you find yourself in that place, to get on your knees and ask Him for it. Thank Him for what He's done. And ask Him for the strength, the help, and the peace that you need to calm the storm in your spirit. This morning, my little burden is about God's righteous jealousy. God's righteous jealousy. I want to preface my comments, hand out some flowers to the congregation this morning. I want to say to you how much I appreciate you. I appreciate you coming to services. I appreciate when I see you outside of services, the way that you comport yourselves. Does my heart good to see you dressed pretty much the same outside of service as you are inside the building? When I see you wherever we do commerce, wherever we may run into each other and cross paths, it does my heart good to see you dressed the way that you are. It makes my heart think that we are accomplishing things and endeavoring to serve the Lord. I know it comes down to an individual walk with the Lord, an individual personal convictions with the Lord. Would never want you to do things just because a preacher, me, or somebody told you to do it. I would want you to do as the Scripture says, to search the Scriptures and find out whether there's any merit to what you're being taught, what you're hearing. Look at the principles that are involved. But I wanted to say to the congregation, I appreciate that very much. It means a lot to me when I see you outside of the worship system, in the world, of where we do business, much the same as I see you here today. I want to say thank you. It means a lot to me. I'd like to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The Lord is about to give to the Hebrew nation a set of commands. He's about to share with them His heart, His mind. He's going to give them some strict guidelines to govern their lives. And they needed it. Folks, we need it today. There's a lot of independence in this world. There's a lot of independence in the United States of America. And probably we get that because we're a free nation. And we don't like people telling us what to do. Because I have freedom. I can do whatever I want to do. Yes, you can. But remember, there are always consequences for actions. You can do things whatever you want to do. But if you fall outside of the laws of the land, there are consequences to pay for that. You can do whatever you want to do in regard to God. But remember, there are consequences for all of our actions, good or bad. So the Lord is laying down a set of guidelines, laws, Ten Commandments. And He's telling the Israelite nation, the Hebrew nation, what He expects of them. And He had a right to expect this of them. Because not only is He God today, He was God then. He was God that created the universe, spoke it into existence. But more than just those things, they had seen a miraculous deliverance from the hands of Pharaoh. They had seen what God had personally done for them in their miraculous deliverance. They had been set free. That couldn't have come any other hand except God, because they had no means to fight. They weren't an army. They were many people. But Pharaoh had an army, horses, chariots, soldiers, weapons of war. He had power and authority. He chased hard after them. If you remember correctly, when they were crossing that sea, the Israelites were afraid. They said, now what do we do? Look what you've done. You brought us out here in this wilderness just to kill us. Look at Pharaoh's army. They're pressing hard against us. Now what do we do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord caused that sea that He had opened up wide for them to walk across, the Scripture says, on dry ground. Let every man's foot get out of that sea. And when Pharaoh's army was pressing hard behind them, I like to think that when the last soldier that was following after them got in, and they were in the middle of that sea, when they were all in the place that God wanted them to be, He said, see this. And that sea collapsed upon them. And Pharaoh's army was drowned in the sea. That was a miracle. Miraculous deliverance. They saw those kinds of things. There was no way that those kind of things could happen, because the laws of physics, the laws of nature, the laws of gravity wouldn't allow a sea to be wall of water on either side, as the Scripture says. That defies the laws of nature. But there was one who was able to speak and cause it to be. God. He said in verse 5 of Exodus 20, thou shalt not bow down. Well, let me go back a little bit. Verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right? No other gods before me. He was right to have that command. He was right to give them that law and say, no other God. You will worship no other God besides me. I am God. He had the right to say that. Now, we might look at that today and say, if somebody said something like that, that would be mighty pompous and arrogant. But God had the right to stand before them that day and say, I am the one. You don't worship anything besides me. I said the title of my little burden is God's Righteous Jealousy. Righteous Jealousy. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 34. Read a few verses here. Exodus 34:13. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Did you know that was one of the names of God? Jealous? Now, we might scratch our heads and say, wait a minute. Anything I've known about jealous has a negative connotation to it. Jealous and jealousy. God has a right to be jealous. Because He is the only one worthy to be worshipped. The only one. John Gill's commentary on the Bible says this: the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. His name and nature answer to one another. He admits of no rival or competitor in worship. He will not give His glory to another God or one so called, nor His praise to graven images. And in this He is distinguished from all nominal and fictitious gods. His name and nature answer to one another. He admits of no rival or competitor in worship. Will not accept any competition in worship. Folks, that's important for us to understand today. That the God that you and I serve will accept, will not allow any competition in worship to Him. That puts us in a serious place. That puts us in a very serious place. And I'd like to say this. Over the years, if you've been around teaching and preaching in camp meetings past, over the centuries, over the decades that have been taught, the Word of God been taught, if you've heard over the last decades, separation from the world, love not the world, if you've heard these things being taught and preached, don't go certain places, don't do certain things, there's a reason for that. Those things will rob you of your desire to put God first, and He is worthy, He is to be first in our lives. He has the right to be in that place. He wants that place. He will not allow you to be called His child if you serve other gods other than Him. Serious place. I say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. When I think of these things and I realize how important it is for me to put God first, He is a jealous God. His name is jealous. He has a right to be jealous. Because it is only through Him and the offering of His Son Jesus that I can be saved. No other way. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And in chapter 5, verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. We just read that in Exodus 34. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 14 and 15. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now, I want to turn to Joshua. Read a little passage here. And then we're going to come back to Exodus. Joshua 24. If I'd get out of Judges, that would help. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Now that sounds strong, doesn't it? For He is an holy God. And what Joshua was saying to them was this: you cannot serve the Lord with your dual or plural gods or idols. That's what he was saying to them. You cannot serve the Lord and this God. You cannot serve the Lord and these gods. You cannot serve the Lord and these idols. You can't do it. For He is a holy God, a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn into you hurt and consume you after He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he. Folks, this is the same teaching you've heard all your life. Put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Let no man say when he is tempted, in James, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt you and me to do something outside of the realm that is righteous and holy. He does not do such a thing. This is James 1, chapter verse 13 and 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Of his own lust. That thing working inside of him that reaches out to other things. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what's inside him, reaching out to other things and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now I want to go back to Exodus chapter 20. Verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery in our world today seems an obvious word, what the definition is. Illicit relationships outside of the marriage bond is adultery. But it's more than that. One of the meanings, one of the words affiliated with this word adultery in the Hebrew is apostatize. Not apostatize, apostatize. And it means this: to abandon one's profession or church, to forsake principles or faith which one has professed, or the party to which one has been attached, or idolatrous worship. The Lord God said, do not commit adultery with me. Do not go after, I have espoused you to myself. Do not commit adultery in the literal sense, and do not commit adultery with me. Do not go after these other things. Do not abandon your profession. Do not abandon, do not forsake the principles of faith that you have professed. You have said to me, Joshua was saying to them that day, you can't serve the Lord with your gods, plural gods, false gods, your idols. You can't do that. That is adultery in the eyes of God. You can't forsake, you can't say on one hand that I have seen all that God did in helping us to escape from the land of bondage and helping us to escape when we went across that sea and doing everything that He did for us in the wilderness, providing manna for us, providing quails for us, taking the water that would made us so sick. And the Lord God said, told Moses to cut down a tree and throw it in, and it made the water good again. The time when we were so thirsty that we had nothing to drink, and our tongue was cleaving to the roof of our mouth, and the cattle, everything around us, the babies were crying, we're thirsty, Moses. Do something, Moses. And the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock. Strike the rock. And it says water came forth out of a rock. And everybody was able to drink. You can't say to this God that you've done all these wonderful, magnificent things for us and worship idols. You can't serve Him that way. You can't worship Him and this. That's adultery. That is forsaking the principles of faith that you have professed. You have said that I delivered you out of the land of bondage, and I did. And you turn and you worship this calf that Aaron said, we threw in all this gold and this calf came out. And we worshiped that. You can't do it. Hebrew nation, folks, neither can we today. There are so many things vying for our attention that are trying to attract us and inviting us every day for our attention. I'm not going to go through a list of scriptures about adultery, talking about not committing adultery. But I want to say this. We'll turn to the book of Matthew. And we'll read a few verses here where Jesus said these words concerning adultery. Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, verse 32, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Matthew 19:9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Literal adultery, Jesus was speaking of here. But folks, figurative adultery is just as abhorrent in the eyes of God when it comes to our efforts to worship Him and other things. Now, when the woman who was caught in adultery in the very act was brought to Jesus, she was accused. Law says to stone her. What do you say? He told them what His advice was, whoever is without sin among you, you cast the first stone. He stooped down and wrote in the dirt. And they began to walk away one by one. When Jesus looked up, they were gone. And He said, He was there with the woman. He said, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? And she said, there's no man, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here's my little admonition this morning. Folks, let's be careful about the things that we get involved with in life. Let's be careful about the things. The little song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. We can commit adultery with the gods of network television. Folks, it has been a place, Church of God teaching, as long as I can remember, to stay away from the television because of all of the negative influences that are on it. I've heard people twist and turn that kind of thing into all kinds of things. Well, what do you mean television? Well, there's network television. There's cable television. There's satellite television. There's internet television. There's television you can get on your little smartphone now. I can't begin to tell you all of the ways. Just be careful. I cannot spend my time involved with those things and worship God also. I have to be able to balance my life. I can't put those things ahead of God. If I stay up until 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, watching shows all night long on the TV, or on my computer, or on my smartphone, or on my tablet, whatever it is, and then I can't get up and function the next day, something is wrong. It's out of balance. The entertainment of this world. According to a new study, I just found this. According to a new study by market research group Nielsen, American adults spend more than 11 hours a day watching, reading, listening to, or simply interacting with media. And that's up from 9 hours and 32 minutes just 4 years ago. Up an hour and a half from 4 years ago. 11 hours a day. I honestly can't comprehend that. I was having a conversation with someone not long ago, and they were bound and determined to help me decrease my phone bill by signing me up for some service that would give me television with all of these wonderful stations I could have in my home. I said, listen, please. Now, you may look at me like I've grown another head. I don't have a television in my home. It is a rare thing for me to ever see and watch anything on a television. I don't have it in my home. He looked at me. He said, you don't have a television? No, sir, I don't have a television. That's my personal conviction. I don't try to place that on everyone. But no, sir, I do not have a television. What do you do with all of your time? What time? What time? If I spent 11 hours a day interacting with media, 11 hours. Now, I understand on the job, people who work in these control rooms and pipeline consoles and things of that nature, they have to spend hours upon hours upon hours of making sure that this is going right way, this valve is turned off, this is going the right direction, these temperatures are right, these pressures are right. That's media. I understand that. And I see some of that falling under this category, but I really believe this is talking about entertainment type of media. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Can we be charged and be guilty of committing adultery with these gods? Money? Jobs? Social media? Will these things be able to rise up and be accusers to us? I say, may God help us. God's righteous jealousy. He has a right to be jealous of the things that you and I would put in place of Him. 11 hours a day. Now, I know that not everybody falls in that category. I certainly hope that no one here falls under the category. And I wouldn't think that anyone here falls under the category of having 11 hours of media interaction a day outside of work environment. And I say that because of what I said to you at the very beginning. But I feel it's good, as the Apostle Paul said, to stir up minds by way of remembrance from time to time. Folks, we have to be careful and guard against these things, because the enemy of our souls is constantly trying to inject things in life that cause us to be pulled aside and distracted. And the next thing you know, it's 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., and I've been tied up with this game all night long. And that alarm goes off at 6:30. I better put this thing down and try to get some sleep. And then when I do actually pillow my head and get that hour and a half of sleep, because you're not going to go to sleep right at 4 o'clock. It's going to take you a little while to wind down from what you've been involved in. And when you do go to sleep and that alarm goes off at 6, I told you a story about a young man I worked with. This is way, way back. Dungeons and Dragons. Have you ever heard of Dungeons and Dragons? That's been a long time ago. I don't know if it still exists or not as a game. I don't know. This guy came into work. He looked rough. Bags under his eyes, bloodshot eyes. I said, What's been going on with you? Oh, I was up all night playing Dungeons and Dragons. Folks, the enemy will see to it that there are things that can attract our attention to cause us to be distracted. And if we're not careful, we'll get involved in those kinds of things too. We're not exempt from it. We're not immune to it. We're human beings just like anybody else, just like he was. I have been guilty myself of seeing something, reading something. I remember reading a book that it was hard for me. I'd turn a page and I would think, it's time for me to go to bed. I need to go to bed. I'll finish this chapter. I'd finish that chapter, and at the way the writer was writing, the way it was going, there's something more to be learned in this next chapter. So I'll read that chapter, and that chapter didn't satisfy. So I'd get to the next chapter and say, I better go to bed. No, the next chapter was the one that answered the question in the chapter previous to that. Folks, those are the kinds of things. You might say, well, that's a book. It's just a common library book. Yeah. But you know, those things also can become gods. I appreciate very much this congregation. I appreciate your efforts to serve the Lord. I appreciate it very much. I have no indictment this morning. This is just concerns. This is just something to think about, stirring up minds by way of remembrance to be careful and watch for these things, traps that the enemy will set for us. Thank you for giving me your time and attention this morning. May God bless each one is my prayer. You pray for me. I want to make heaven my home. Amen.